Lynette and I are delighted to be with you again. And if you have an outline, you might like to take it up. You have your Bible. You might like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26 and the passage that Jonathan read to us. Our younger son is involved in a private school in Gauteng. And they have a project. It's to work in an impoverished area in Tembisa. What they've done is they've established or they've planted another school. But only learners may come who come from a home where the income is 2,900 and or less. They have more than 400 children. They would like to take more, but they can't. And being a private school, they have 3 terms a year. And at the end of the last term, they did a project. They weighed every child before they went home on holiday. And when they came back from holiday, they weighed them again. And they found that every child lost weight while on holiday. In an indication that they were undernourished, that they didn't have a balanced diet, that the meals that they get at the school keep them going, the one at breakfast and the one at lunchtime. Now I wonder if sometimes amongst the people of God, we are spiritually undernourished. By that I mean that we're underweight. We're not always on the right diet. And I think very often in the area of prayer. May I read a statement by my hero, Bishop J.C. Ryle. He says this, "Prayer is the most important subject in practical religion. All other subjects are second to it. Reading the Bible, keeping the Sabbath, hearing sermons, attending public worship, going to the Lord's table, and all these very weighty matters, but none of them is so important as private prayer." And then he goes on to say that nobody ever got to heaven without praying. And of course he's talking about the sinner's prayer. And I would like to deal with the subject of the struggles of prayer. I'm not referring to people who never pray. They eat, they drink, they sleep, but they never pray. They get up, go to work in the morning, they return home at night, they have supper, watch television, but they never pray. They read, breathe God's air, they see God's sunrise, walk on God's earth, enjoy God's mercy, but they never pray. They'll tell you they don't need to pray, or they don't know how to pray, or they don't have time to pray, or they don't have the inclination to pray. Now, I'm not referring to people who never pray. But what I would like to do is just for a few moments this evening, turn to those of us who should be praying and should be talking to God and should spend time communicating with Him, but we really don't know how to approach it. You see, we pray and nothing seems to happen. You say, well, what's the purpose of prayer? I've been praying for something for years. And you say, well, God doesn't answer me. And what is the basis on which we can come to God? Is there any value in praying? You see, I think the question is, can you change God's mind? I think that's a great question, isn't it? Do our prayers change God's mind, or is everything in the future set in concrete? Well, I want you to come with me this evening, just for a little while, to a garden. The scriptures, the Garden of Gethsemane. It's east of Jerusalem. It's beyond the Kidron Valley. It's near the Mount of Olives. And it's a place where Jesus used to frequently go. He used to go there to rest, to sleep, to meditate, and to pray. And I would like us to take the Lord Jesus as our model. We want to see Him as our prototype. We want him as our standard on how we should pray. What can we learn from the Lord Jesus in the struggles of prayer? And the first thing I want you to pick up in our passage there is that he was constrained to pray. Look at the end of verse 37. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. What happened was that before the Lord Jesus, there was another cup. Just prior to this, he had been with his disciples and he had instituted the Lord's Supper. They passed around a piece of bread and he told them that this would symbolize his body. And then they passed around a cup. It was a cup of wine. And it symbolized his blood that he was going to give his life. But he came into the garden and there was another cup that confronted him. It was a cup that symbolized deep sorrow and anguish. It was a cup that was going to mean the renewed attack by Satan, the loss of his father's presence. He had to take upon himself the sin of the world. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And so what did he do? Didn't run away. Didn't keep to himself busy. Didn't seek the advice of others. He was constrained to pray. I think for the first time in my life when I was constrained to pray was when I was standing in the passageway of a hospital. And a specialist came to me and he said, we had just taken our son into hospital with meningitis. And he came and he said, I don't know about whether your son will survive or not. At about midday, in about 4 hours' time, we will know. And I want to tell you, in those 4 hours, I was constrained to pray. The second thing I want you to pick up here, not only was the Lord Jesus came here, but we notice also that he agonized in prayer. Pick up it in the passage there. As he faced the ordeal of this cup, look at the verse 39. He fell with his face to the ground and prayed. Look at verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed. Look at verse 44. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time. Now what's always good sometimes is to marry passages. And we have another passage in Luke's Gospel. You know, whenever you go to Luke's Gospel, you find he's an incredible historian. But he was also a doctor. And punctuated in his Gospel, you find that every now and again that he uses medical terms. And he tells us about this very scene of the Lord Jesus agonizing in prayer. Listen to how he wrote it. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And being a doctor, he used the word with that sweat as thrombos. Those of you in the medical world know, thrombosis, clotting. Do you know, his praying was so extreme, such distress, such strain, such grief, such agony, to drink from that cup, to become a curse, an object of God's wrath, to become sin. He agonized in prayer, and it was like sweat dropping to the ground. I don't know you tonight, but maybe you're for somebody. Or you're listening to this message, maybe you're in your car or your kitchen washing or sitting in your lounge, maybe for somebody here, you're enveloped by agony of rejection. Maybe, beloved, you're rejected, you feel that's your perception by your partner, or maybe somebody by your family or friends or your work situation. Maybe you feel enveloped by betrayal. Long-standing friend has betrayed you. A business associate betrayed you. Your children, they never make contact with you. A Christian friend, maybe a minister, said he'd come and see your mother. 25 years ago, you're still waiting for him to come. It happens. Or maybe even by loneliness. You feel just all alone. You've got no friends. You've got no family. You've got no relatives. You've got no partner. And here was the Lord Jesus enveloped by rejection and by betrayal and by loneliness. And he was constrained to go to a garden and he agonized in prayer. There's our model. Notice, thirdly, he sought companionship. Pick it up in verse 37. He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him and he began to be sorrowful and pray. Notice what he said to them, verse 38, and he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He wanted companionship during his prayer time. He left eight of them at the gate, took three with him. There was one missing. God, to make some extra money with the religious leaders to betray the Lord Jesus. And here is the Lord Jesus going into the garden. Peter was with him. James was with him. John was with him. Obvious leaders, inner circle, the cream of the crop. But he wanted their support. He wanted their companionship. He wanted their sympathy. Have you ever thought how for the Lord Jesus' life he was so often alone? Ever thought about it? There were thousands around him, and he fed them. There was the 70, and he sent them out two by two. There was the 12, then there was 11, then there were three. And then he was abandoned by everybody. The multitude was against him. The disciples fled. Judas betrayed him. His three friends slept. And on the cross, he cries out and he says, my God, why have you left me? All alone. He didn't suffer with isolation or his people around him. But he knew what it was to be alone. And isn't it amazing that he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be with them. Isn't that lovely? And here he seeks the companionship of some friends who should pray with him. Isn't it Paul who writes, carry one another's burdens? Some of you might know the name. Vaughan Roberts, great man of God, great preacher, excellent writer. He's a rector of St. Ebbs overseas. But he has a major problem in his life. You know what his problem is? He's attracted to men. He tells us that. And in his difficulty, he has asked 10 men to meet with him every Friday morning. And he's answerable to them. He prays with them. He unburdens to them. He seeks their counsel, their support, their encouragement. Beloved, if the Lord Jesus sought companionship in praying, why shouldn't Vaughan Roberts do it? Why shouldn't Joe Bell do it? Can I just say from my own personal experience, been more than 50 years in the ministry, almost from the word go, I've had men around me who have been able to, who've been able to help me and guide me, have been discreet. They've been fantastic. Even now, God's given me a wonderful partner. If we could praise, beginning of the day, end of the day, during the day, somebody to pray. I remember my first prayer partner, Dutch Reformed deacon. And he came to me and he said to me, "Joe, can we pray every Friday?" He said, "I've got depression." He said, "I can't cope with life. Will you pray with me?" Every Friday morning, 8 o'clock, went into the church. And Butt, he was a Butt, Smitty was his name. We used to pray together. You know, moved to Natal, and I got a phone call. Smitty's committed suicide. You know what I always wonder? If I'd still been his prayer partner, would he be alive today? And here is the Lord Jesus seeking the companionship of others. And if he did, he's our model. And maybe, beloved, you need to meet with somebody over a cup of coffee every once a week. Once a month, ask somebody to be your prayer partner. Say, "Lord, won't you give me somebody who will pray with me, who will support me, who will encourage me?" Nothing wrong with that. If Jesus needed it, how much more don't you and I need it? Notice he repeated his prayers. Number 4. Look at verse 39. "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Look at 42. "And he went a second time and prayed, 'Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.'" And look at verse 44. "So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time the same thing." We all ask the question, don't we? Do we keep on making the same requests? Do we ask the same prayers? And do you repeat the same prayers day after day? Well, Jesus did. Why shouldn't you and I? And he told the story of a widow who went along to the judge and wanted justice. And he said, "No, push off." That was a mistake. That judge was to learn, that magistrate was to learn that, you know, women can be very persistent and persevering and tenacious and resolute. Isn't that true, fellas? And eventually the magistrate, "I fear neither God nor men yet, because this widow keeps bothering me. I will see she gets justice." And Jesus goes on and says, "Will not God bring about justice to those who cry out to him day and night?" Not easy to keep praying for the same prayers, especially when you don't see any results. And also we're in a hurry and we're careless and we omit to pray. But here is our model, repeat to pray. To pray steadily, patiently, perseveringly. Pray without ceasing, continue in prayer. Pray always. Now remember George Muller? Great man. With children. Orphanages. He had 5 friends who were ungodly. 5 unsaved men. And he started praying for them every day. And after 5 years, one was converted. And then after 15 years, another 2 were converted. And then after 40 years, 4 were converted. And 52 years, the 5th one was converted. 52 years every day. Beloved, maybe there's an issue, I don't know, in your marriage. Keep praying. With your children, keep praying. With your work, keep praying. Some habit, keep praying. Some illness, keep praying. With your finances, keep praying. That's what Jesus did. Notice his prayers, lastly, went unanswered. I'll just say that walk on very deep water here. No plumb line. Here's the mystery. Isn't that amazing? There's the intimate relationship with his Father, unbroken unity in the Godhead, harmony with his Father's mind, never a violation of his Father's will, never outside his Father's conscious presence. And he asks the Father, he says, can you take away the cup? And you remove it. Is there any way to avoid the cross? Is there any other way to deliver man from his sin? Is there any other course of action? Is there any other approach? Is there any other procedure? And he's right in the Father's will. And he says, yet not as I will, but as you will. And the Father heard him. That's what the writers of the Hebrews heard, his groaning. And he has a holy life. And God's the Father said, no. No. Isn't that amazing? See, maybe you're here and you say, well, I read the Bible every day. You pray earnestly, you pray expectantly, you pray faithfully, you pray repeatedly, and just somehow or other, God doesn't answer the way you want. You want a partner in marriage, and God has said no. You want healing in your sickness, and God says no. You want answers to your problems, and God says no. Freedom from conflict. No. I have a friend, colleague, worked with him for many years. Son is in England with his family and contracted cancer of the eye. Very serious. Very, very serious. They got the best treatment possible. What they did was, they removed the eye. He kept going and he's saying, Lord, you're my son. Got cancer of the brain. He said, Lord, heal my son. And then he went to the prayer. This is what he prayed, told me. He said, Lord, won't you save my son and take me? And the very words that he used, he said, I try to bargain with God. And God said, no. And sometimes we don't understand it. God, Lord Jesus said, what I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. I don't want to end on that note. I just want to put a little ride in the end and go down to the side road for a moment. Just to tell you that there is one prayer that the Lord Jesus will always answer. It's fantastic. Doesn't matter who the person is. Doesn't matter their background or their culture or their upbringing or whatever it is they lack or what. But when an individual comes in repentance and faith and seeks his forgiveness and salvation, the Lord Jesus said, I will never drive him away. Isn't that incredible? It's marvelous, my friends, to know that the Lord Jesus, there is one prayer he's bound to keep because it's entrenched in his very nature. In his very being, that he will always answer, gladly, willingly, enthusiastically. And he says, whoever comes to me, I will never, never, never drive away. the Golden Bridge at San Francisco has also not only a road for cars, but a walkway. Do you know what's tragically happened? Particularly amongst young people, they walk along the walkway and they jump over and commit suicide. On an average of 3 to 5 every month. And they said, well, we're going to put a net there. Cost millions. They said, no, they'll just believe that they'll jump onto the net and jump from the net to their death. But some organization put up a little sign. As you walk on that walkway, the sign says this: there is hope, make the call. The consequences of jumping from this bridge are fatal and tragic. That's wonderful, isn't it? There is hope. Just make the call. Maybe just for somebody here listening to this tape. Make the call. Let us pray. Perhaps you have an issue in your life and you're agonizing over it at the moment. Why don't you just bring it to your Heavenly Father and ask Him to be with it, be with you and help you. Maybe for somebody else who's been praying over and over again. Come on, let's pray once more. So ask the Father again. You go ahead and do it. Father in heaven, some of us are praying for personal needs, difficulties that we got. Some of us are praying for our children. Some of us have been praying for a friend. But Lord Jesus, we come before you now. And we pray that you will hear us again and answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.